America. I could have a copy of the complete Word of God. I live in 2006. The whole Bible is complete in my hand, all the wisdom of the ages, the answer to every question that anyone could ever ask. Father, what a privilege it is, what a blessing it is, but you've said, to whom much is given, of him much shall be required. And so, God, I just pray that we would hang on every word that we hear from the Bible tonight and let it speak to our hearts and change us and move us and stir us to action. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Father. Please speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, tonight's sermon is a little bit of a continuation of my sermon this morning. I'm just going to quickly review what we talked about this morning. I want to add to a little bit that I just didn't have time to get to. It started out as one sermon, and it just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and there was no way I was going to finish it, so I tried to kind of cut it in half and divide it into two sermons, and so I didn't even really finish everything that I wanted to say this morning. So I'm going to segue from this morning's topic into tonight's sermon. Now, if you go back to Acts chapter 2, which is where we read this morning, if you turn in your Bible there to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to quickly review and I'm going to show you a few things that I didn't quite get to this morning, and then that will lead me into my topic tonight. Now, this morning we talked about the day of Pentecost. We talked about the early church there that was already assembled together. The church already existed, of course, before Pentecost. It was started by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself being the first pastor of that church. And at the beginning of the book of Acts, we find that there were 120 disciples there. There were 120 members of this church. Now, we also saw that a great percentage of these were women. We noticed that a lot of the women were there in the upper room. There were 15 men and an undisclosed number of women there praying and trying to get the power of God. And then a little later on, we see that when all the men are there and everybody's there, there were 120 people total. Now, this group of 120 people, contrary to popular belief, that Peter got up and preached and 3,000 people got saved. I mean, he got up and preached his great sermon and bam, 3,000 people got saved and baptized. Now, that's just not true because we saw this morning, we looked at it in depth, we saw that there were people from all different nations under heaven. They all spoke different languages. 17 of them are listed and others, it says, beyond that were there. And there's no way that Peter was preaching to them because every time Peter preaches in that chapter, Acts chapter 2, we saw six times he clearly says, I am talking to men who live at Jerusalem. You were born and raised in Jerusalem. You're men of Judea. Read the chapter later, you'll see that. And he's speaking to the Jews only because he was only speaking to those who were scoffing and said, these men are drunk with new wine. You have to read it carefully. And you'll see that the 3,000 people that were won to Christ, and this is what I didn't get to this morning, the 3,000 people that got saved and baptized, that's the total from all the nationalities and the men of Jerusalem. And so it was not one man getting up and preaching a great sermon and 3,000 people flooding down the aisles. It was rather 120 people who the Bible says were all with one accord in one place. They all were filled with the Holy Spirit, they say. It says, all 120 of them. They all opened their mouth and preached the gospel in various languages, no less. So they were all speaking to different people. And these 120 people went out and saw 3,000 people saved collectively. Now, if you would look at Acts chapter 2, verse number 41. The Bible reads here, and this is what I had to kind of trim off the end of my sermon. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day were there added unto them about 3,000 souls. So the they that gladly received his word, that's talking about in the whole chapter. That's talking about both at the beginning of the chapter when we saw 119 people preaching the gospel in all different languages, speaking to all different people, winning people to the Lord, and Peter when he preaches his sermon to the Jews and says, you men of Judea, you're the ones who saw Jesus in his ministry. You're the ones who have the Old Testament and you should have received it. The promise was to you. And he says, you with wicked hands have crucified Jesus. And they said, what? Oh, good night. They said they were pricked to the heart. What should we do? What are we going to do? What do we have to do to get right with God? Now look, they didn't say what do we have to do to be saved. Because already earlier in the sermon, Peter preached them, all you need to do is just believe on Jesus Christ. He said, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It says in Acts 2:21. But later on they said, what should we do? How are we going to make this right? And what did Peter say? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord. He said, look, you want to make it right? Look, you're saved. You believe what I'm saying? You believe the gospel? Then get baptized and join the church and God will, you know, put it behind you that you rejected Jesus and that you physically were the ones that actually crucified him and said, crucify him. And so we saw that this morning. Now, part of the point that I was trying to make this morning was that it's not just the pastor's job to be a soul winner. I talked about how everybody should be winning souls. It shouldn't be this thing where we want to just bring people to church only so that the pastor can preach them down the aisle. Because then I'm not able to preach on sin like I should. I'm not able to preach what I want to preach because I'm just preaching the gospel constantly for your visitor. Instead, God wants you to learn how to win people to the Lord yourself. Go out, win them to the Lord, bring them to church. Now, part of the reason that I brought that up was because there's such an emphasis in this story in Acts chapter 1 and 2. So many mentions of women being mentioned. It lists some particular women. It talks about the women were there with them. The women were a part of this. You see, this great event that happened in Acts chapter 2 was men and women both winning souls, getting people saved. It wasn't Peter getting the glory. It was women. It was men. It was everyone in the whole church that was part of this. Now, look, with that in mind, look if you would at 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see, there's a lot of confusion in the day that we're living about the roles of women. I'm talking about the roles of women in church, the roles of women in the home, the roles of women in the political arena, and a lot of people don't understand what the Bible teaches, and a lot of people just plain disregard what the Bible teaches about this. Now, we saw this morning that women can be greatly used of God, just as greatly as men, both in prayer, calling down the power of God, the Holy Spirit. Not only that, but they could be greatly used to win a huge amount of souls. But look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at this. The Bible says in verse number 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." See, that's the goal of everything. That's the whole point of everything in this chapter. He says, I want everybody to be saved. In verse 6, he says, "Who gave himself a ransom for all." He says, I died on the cross for everybody. I want everybody saved. Look at verse number 7. He says, whereunto I'm ordained a preacher. He says, that's why I'm ordained a preacher. That's my whole point, is to get people saved. That's the whole goal of everything I do. And then look at verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Verse number 9. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. Now, what is the therefore referring to? The therefore is referring to the fact that God wants everyone saved. The first 7 verses there are saying God wants everybody to be saved in many different ways. And then he says, because of this, therefore, I want men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You see, God has a plan to get as many people saved as we can. God has a plan for us to preach the gospel to every creature. God has a plan where he said, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But then he turns around to us and says, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. He says, I'm putting you in charge. I've committed unto you the ministry of reconciliation. And that's why we say to sinners, be ye reconciled to God. And in our ministry of reconciliation, God has a role for everybody to play. In this, he wants us to be the ones to do the loosing, to loose the captives, to set them free, to win them to Christ, so they can be saved and go to heaven. That's our job. He says, I want everybody to be saved. I will build the church, but I need you to do your part of preaching the gospel. Now, what is a woman's role in the church is the first place that I'm going to begin. Point number 1, what is a woman's role in the church? Number 1, a woman has the greatest role in the church that anybody could have. Greater position than the pastor, because they have the position of being called a soul winner. And that's what we learned about this morning. The number 1 greatest thing that you could do is to win somebody to Christ. That's the greatest thing that you can do. I mean, the best, most important position in this church is if you're the one that said, hey, I won somebody to the Lord this week. And even greater than that would be, and here they are. You know, they're going to get baptized. But even if they're not here, if you won somebody to the Lord this week, you are the greatest in this church. I'm serious. Because that's the greatest thing you could strive for. Look, if I as the pastor am not a soul winner, and you are a soul winner in the pew, you are greater than I am in God's eyes. And you're going to get the rewards in heaven. Not me, because I have some title behind my name. And so women in our day feel the need to try to usurp the authority of a man, as we see in verse number 12, because they don't understand that these positions that God has given to a man, that's not the great position. The great position is the one that hopefully I occupy too, of being a soul winner. That's the greatest thing that you can attain unto. Now God says, you want everyone saved, ma'am? Lady in a church, you want everybody to be saved? Well, here's what you do. Get a short haircut and preach to big crowds like Joyce Meyer. Is that what he said? No. He didn't say to cut your hair short and walk and talk like a man and preach like a man. Hey, that is going to be contradictory to getting people saved. He says it's so important that everybody's saved to me. He says, I want everybody to be saved. I want all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I gave myself a ransom for all. And so please, I want men opening their mouth, praying everywhere, lifting up hands without wrath and doubting. And in like manner, if everybody's going to get saved, then women need to dress modestly. You say, that's crazy. Well, look, I didn't write this book. I didn't put that in that order. Now, that's what it says. And it's so important to me that people get saved that I want women to dress in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. He says, that's how we're going to get people saved. You say, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, if it doesn't make any sense to you, you just need to believe it anyway, because that's what the Bible says. And so you just have to read it and say, maybe this doesn't make sense to my 2006 mind that's born and raised on television. And I'm talking about myself. I mean, I spent 4 or 5 hours in front of the TV every day my whole teenage life. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm not going to trust my opinion. I'm not going to trust my judgment. The Bible says, he that trusteth in his own heart's a fool. And so I'm reading the Bible here, and God says, I want everybody saved. I gave myself a ransom for all. And I want women to be dressing in modest apparel. That's how we're going to get people saved. Look what else it says. Not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. You know, we're talking about flashy appearance. So God says, not only do I want women to dress modestly, and you know what, let me get specific for you. I'm talking about the low-cut necklines. That's not modest apparel. Showing off your endowment in that area is not modest. It's wrong. It's sinful. Is that the only quality that you have? Is that the only value that you see on yourself, is your physical body displayed for lustful men to look at? I mean, is that how little esteem that you have for yourself? Because you have to understand that Christianity exalts women always. Go to a culture where Christianity is not there. Go to the Muslim world. Are women exalted in the Muslim world? Are they lifted up and considered important? No. Go to, some tribe in Africa somewhere. I have a feeling that women are probably not exalted there. Because Christianity always lifts up women to a place of dignity and respect. But tell me something. How much respect do I have, do you think, when I walk into the airport tonight and I see some girl that's dressed like a hooker? How much respect do you think I have for that girl? How much respect do you think she has for herself? Because she thinks that that's her only value, her only draw to the opposite gender, is to just show them everything. Because this is all there is, so I better just show everything I've got. Because I can't just respect myself in another area. It has to just all be physical. Now look, God says, not only that, not only modest apparel, I'm talking about, the Bible says in Exodus 28:42, and in Isaiah 47:3, that showing your thigh is a sin. Okay, that's what it says. It says men in the priesthood were to wear pants, breeches, the Bible uses that word, that went from their loins all the way down to their thighs to cover their nakedness. He said, this is nakedness right here. I want you to cover it up, sir. And then he said, ladies, in Isaiah 47, he talks about a woman who used to be a virgin, clean girl. It says she became a prostitute. She uncovered her thigh in public. That's what the Bible says. I mean, you can read that. It's in Isaiah chapter 47, Exodus chapter 28. That's been another sermon, the sin of nakedness. I preached on that. And we went through that in depth, the whole sermon. All the different places in the Bible, and just really rang that bell. And you see, God is saying here, not only do I want them not to wear the short skirts, the shorts, the low cut, the tight form fitting. And you know what? Go ahead and wear it if you want every filthy guy that lusts after you. And if you don't think that guys are lusting after you, you say, well, I'm not the most beautiful woman in the world or whatever. Yeah. Look, guys lust after any woman. Any woman, okay? I'm just telling you the truth. I am a man. And I grew up in the locker room. And I, you know, maybe it's a little bit crude, but I grew up in the locker room. I know what guys talk about. I know the mentality of a guy. I know the sinful nature of man. Women can be naive about it. Men are lusting after anybody who's dressed wrong. You've got to just dress modestly, and I'm talking about use some common sense here. Yeah. Keep it below the knee. Keep it not tight and form-fitting, showing every curve. Keep it not low-cut, and so forth. It's vital. But not only that, he says, I also don't want this flashy appearance. You know, this boarded hair, gold, pearls, costly array. He says, I don't like this flashy, glamour, Las Vegas look. That's not a Christian look. I mean, let's face it. Wearing glitter and having writing across your chest. Hey, that's not the way that God's people should dress. And God said it right here that it's not the way they should dress. And so God says, that's the two things that I want to see in clothing. He says, instead, why don't you adorn yourself, in verse number 10, with good works. Let that be your quality. Let that be what draws people to you. Your godliness, your righteousness. And then the Bible says in verse number 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now, the key word here, and if you would keep your finger there and flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I like to do this on Sunday nights. I like to just pick one subject and just exhaust it. And just show you everything from all angles. Just exhaust it the best I can. And just kind of focus in on one thing. And so we're talking about the roles of women. It's so important to learn this. But look at 1 Corinthians 14. And right at the end of the chapter there, let me find my scripture here. Verse number 34, the Bible reads, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now you're going to see two words that were a common denominator. The word is learn in both places. He's not saying that a woman can't, you know, sing out in church or fellowship and talk in church and speak to people and everything. What he's saying is that when it's time to learning time, like preaching time, the woman is supposed to learn in silence. She's not supposed to ask questions. She's not supposed to put in her two cents during the preaching. I'm talking about during the assembly of the believers. That's when she's supposed to keep silent. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. You must be some kind of a male chauvinist. You must be some kind of a dinosaur from the Dark Ages. You're telling me that women are supposed to be in subjection, in silence, and just sit down and shut up and listen and learn. Is that what you're saying? That is what I'm saying. But keep in mind, God's not devaluing you whatsoever. Because he's given you the greatest. He didn't say, and you can't be a soul winner. Now, if God said you couldn't be a soul winner, that'd be something to get upset about. Because then what are you supposed to do? But God says, no. I'm not trying to hold you back in your service for God. I'm going to give you some concrete ways how you can serve God. Number one, dress right. Number two, win souls to Christ. And we're going to get to that a little bit later. But God is saying here, no, women are not allowed to speak in church. Should women shout amen during the preaching? No, they shouldn't. I know that it's hard for you to restrain yourself sometimes, Amanda. I see you chomping at the bit sometimes. But hey, no, they shouldn't be. Because they're expressing an opinion about what's being preached, and that's not right. It's their job to sit and listen. Should they raise their hand and say, hey, Pastor Anderson, can you explain something to me? No, that isn't right. They're supposed to sit still and listen and just learn. I mean, that's the point, is for them to learn in silence. Now, why? Why is that? Well, it really doesn't matter why. Because God said it, so that's it. But if you do want to know why, God explains why in the next few verses. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve. And look at this. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And so here we see that a woman has a greater capability than a man of being deceived. Why is that? Because a woman is made by God to be a natural follower. A man is made by God to be a natural leader. And so a woman is a great follower, greater follower than a man. I mean, a lot of times women will obey God more, because they have this nature of being a follower, whereas a man has a little more of a nature of just, I'm going to do what I want to do. Nuts to what anybody says. Nuts to what God says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And that's a great quality of a man to be a leader like that. But obviously it has to be kept in check so that he can submit to God. But see, ladies have more of a mentality and a lady who's walking with God, especially, of being a follower, of wanting to obey, you know, wanting to follow. And so what can happen is they can be easily deceived by some smooth-talking guy that comes along. You know, that's how I got married, okay? Well, I'll tell you that another, that's a story for another time. But anyway, it ended up in Reno, Nevada. But and that part's true. But anyway, so women have a capability of being deceived that men do not have as great of a capability of being deceived. So God says, look, I need a man to be the leader who's going to be a little bit more able to discern the deceit that's out there, wrong doctrine and so forth. And so it's just the way it is. I mean, that's just what God says. And so no, women should not have a role of leadership in the church. They shouldn't be making decisions about what direction the church is going to go. They shouldn't make decisions about where the money's going to go. They should not make those decisions. Men should make those decisions. Women should not be standing up teaching the Bible, ever. They should not be standing up preaching the Bible. Men should be preaching the Bible 100% of the time. Because that's what God has ordained, a man to stand up and preach the Bible. He says, I don't want women teaching. I want them to learn in silence. That's their job in church. And then I want them to go out and win people to Christ. Then I want them to go out and dress correctly as a great testimony of the things of God. Then I want them to be submissive to their own husbands as a testimony of the righteousness of God, that the Word of God may not be blasphemed, the Bible says. Nothing's, you talk about the Word of God being blasphemed. No way, nothing's going to make a man start cussing than a woman who won't obey her husband. And so he said, I don't want the Word of God blasphemed, so obey your husband. And don't be one of these bossy women. You know, you see these women that in churches, I grew up in churches, that are just militant. I mean, they're running like 10 different activities, and they weigh 300 pounds, and they're bossing men around. I mean, they boss me around. I grew up having, I was a grown man and had a woman boss me around in church before. And I just said, yes, ma'am. You know, I just did what I was told. Because it's not, you know, it's her fault for bossing me around. I just said, hey, fine. I'll do what you tell me to do, big mama. And so, hey, that's not right. And that's going to turn a real man away from church. I mean, a real man that sees that, he's in church? Think I'm going to let her, you know, boss me around, this monster? Okay? And so God says, look, if, you know, feminine, godly women that are dressed in a feminine, modest, godly way, that's going to attract men to church. That's going to attract people to want to be saved. Okay, that's not what I meant. But that's going to bring people to want to obey God, to want the things of God, because it's just right. It's just comely that a woman be in submission and submission and so forth. Now, better move on to the next point. The next point, number two, you know, women are to be soul winners. I'm going to show you this quickly. We went into this morning, but look at Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians chapter number 4. And look at verse number 1. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias, these are two women's names. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. He says, I want these two women, these two women that are not getting along. He says, I really want them to get on the same page here. I want us all to have unity in verse number 2. And then verse number 3, he says, would you help those women which labored with me in the gospel? You see that? He didn't say they labored with me sweeping the floor. They labored with me at church because they ran all the activities and everything. He says, no, they labored with me in the gospel. He says, the women that I'm praying for, the women that I want you to take real good care of, are the ones that labored with me in the gospel. I mean, they were right there with me winning people to Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's saying the women who took it upon themselves to preach the gospel to every creature, he says they labored, they worked, they went through pain. I mean, that's what labor, you think of a woman in labor. You think of somebody working hard. They struggled and pushed themselves to see people saved. They labored with me in the gospel. We were all with one accord, in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, as we saw this morning in the book of Acts. That's how all those people got saved. It was women who said, I don't need some position. I don't need to be in charge. I don't need to run everything and tell people what to do. Hey, just give me a Bible and let the Holy Spirit of God rest upon me, and I'll preach the gospel and win people to Christ, and I'll earn the same rewards that a man will earn. You see how important a woman can be? I mean, it's the same thing. That's the importance. That's laboring with Paul in the gospel, is when not when they usurp authority over man or teach some class in some church somewhere, but when they get out there and win people to Christ and they're preaching the gospel. You see how important it is? But my next point, so number one, I want you to see that in the church, you know, women are not to teach, to preach, to lead, obviously. Number two, they are to be soul winners. And that's the most vital role that there is for anybody. I can't emphasize that enough because it's the theme of the entire Bible. But look at verse number, turn to Galatians chapter 3. I'm going to show you my next point is that, you know, women are equally as important as men in the church. Their place in the church is just as important. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Now, you may think that I am more radical when it comes to the roles of male and female, and I just really am not, you know, giving women any authority and so forth. But at the same time, I personally feel like when I look around at other pastors, I look at other churches, I think churches that I've been in were a little bit disparaging with women. And yet they allowed them to do all these things. They allowed them to be in charge of this and run this and do all this. But at the same time, it seems like they were only really excited about the men, you know, getting saved, or the men who got in church, the men who got on fire for God. It was like that's where all their emphasis was. Whereas look at what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's see, verse number 26. Galatians 3, 26. The Bible says, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." You see, God does not draw a distinction when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to serving God, when it comes to earning rewards in heaven, when it comes to being used by God, when it comes to being a great Christian. He does not draw a distinction between races. He does not draw a distinction between social class. And he does not draw a distinction between gender. You say, good night, he draws a distinction about clothing, about hairstyles, about authority, about position, but he does not draw a distinction on importance, on the value of the soul. He says, women, men, he says, they're all children of God. They're all equal when it comes to the things of God. You see that? I mean, look, winning women to the Lord is just as important as winning men to the Lord. A woman can win more souls than a man can, or a man can win more souls than a woman can. Hey, and that's what the rewards are going to be based on. I'll tell you that right now. That's a whole other sermon. I could prove that to you from the Bible. But women can be used just as greatly as men can. But moving on from that, so I'm going to blow past some of this to get to another portion of the message. Number one, women are not to be in charge in church. They're not to lead. They're to be soul winners. They're just as important. The value is there. But we also know that, number two, women are not to lead in the home. Now, if you say, well, wait a minute, you don't understand. I'm just the most godly Christian in the world. And I mean, I just eat, breathe, and sleep the Bible. And my husband is, I mean, he's just drunk. I mean, he's a pervert or whatever, you know, whatever. Whatever it is. He's on dope. He watches TV. He doesn't go to church. I mean, he sits around. He doesn't work. He doesn't work a job. I'm supporting him. Hey, I don't care. Because I don't believe in situational ethics. And I never believe in this ends justifies the means. Well, he isn't leading, so I'm just going to take the lead. Look, if he tells you to do something, do it. Period. I mean, if it's not sinful, because you've got to be subject to the higher powers, the Bible says. But if you're married and your husband tells you to do something, and it's not sinful, you do it. And that's the truth. That's the Bible. The Bible says for women to be obedient to their own husbands in everything. And that's the truth. And so men are still leaders. You see, our president of the United States is not my favorite person in the world. But am I still going to respect the position that he has as president of the United States? I mean, if he tells me to do something, then I'm going to do it because I'm obeying God, because I'm obeying authority. Now, do I believe in what he believes in? Do I agree with him politically? Probably not most of the time. And no, it's not because I'm a liberal Democrat. It's because I'm a radical right-wing fanatic conservative, okay? So just to make sure that you're not putting me in that category. And so you have to understand that women are never to be in charge in the home. They shouldn't be leading and running things and making decisions. You'll be far better off. I'm telling you, you'll be a lot better off to just say, hey, you want to drink a beer, sir? Go ahead. Because it's not your job to parent him. And I've seen women try to parent their husbands, and the women come to church and pray for my husband that he'll get saved. They're telling him what to do. They're giving him ultimatums. You got to stop doing this. You got to do this. You got to do this. And that guy never gets saved. And I've seen other women who just said, hey, that's between him and God. You know, I'm just going to be the best wife I can be. If he's going to drink a brewski on the couch and watch an R-rated video, hey, I'm not his mom. I'm not going to tell him what to do. If he tells me, I want you to do this and that, I want you to go here, I want you to, hey, you just do it. If it's a sin, you don't do it. If he says, don't go to church, you say, I will go to church. Because God told me to go to church. But when it comes to something that's not a sin, you've got to obey your husband in the home. Because the husband's in charge. I mean, that's just a fact. And then a man, of course, represents Jesus Christ in the home, is supposed to be sacrificing himself for his wife constantly. Laying down his life for his wife, ideally. And then the wife is supposed to be obeying him like the Christian obeys Jesus Christ. So the Bible says. So look, if I'm not laying down my life for my wife, should she still obey me? Absolutely. If she just never obeys me and just says, spits in my face, physically beats me up, if she just says, I don't want to obey you at all, I'm not going to submit at all, I still have to just lay down my life and just do whatever I can to please her and to make her happy and to sacrifice myself for her. If she spits on me, it'll be like when the people at the cross spit on Jesus Christ and he had the forgiveness in his heart. I mean, whatever my wife does that's a sin, I should be able to forgive it. I mean, if she's unfaithful to me, God forbid, I will forgive my wife. Because Jesus will forgive me if I'm unfaithful to him. And so I will forgive my wife for anything, and at the same time, she'll obey me in anything. And that's just marriage. That's just the roles of male and female. It's like, hello! Does anybody believe that anymore? Hello! Is anybody out there? Woohoo! Okay, because, hey, women obey husbands all the time. Men, love your wife no matter what she does. Be not bitter against your wife, the Bible says. Don't be bitter against your wife. Have love in your heart and forgiveness in your heart to your wife. And ma'am, obey your husband. I don't care if you don't think he's what he should be. He's ordained by God's authority. So let me ask you this, and now I get into the real message. If women are not to lead in church, which we know that they're not. If women are not to lead in the home, which we know that, are women supposed to be leading our country? Are women supposed to be leading in the political world? Now, God ordained three institutions. In the Old Testament, he ordained the home was the first institution that he ordained. In Genesis chapter 10, at the end of the chapter, God ordained nations. It says that he divided them up into families and nations and tongues. And so God ordained an institution called a nation. He ordained an institution called a family. Then in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 16, he ordained an institution called the local church. And so God has three great institutions, the home, the church, and the state. Now, if women are not supposed to lead the home, women are not supposed to lead the church, should women be leading the state? No. I mean, it's obvious. There's no way that God intends for a woman to lead the state. Now, before I get into this part of the message, let me explain something to you. There's a law that says that I, as a pastor, am not allowed to endorse political candidates. And you say, well, doesn't that violate your free speech? Well, you know, to be honest with you, I kind of agree with the law. I mean, it kind of makes sense to me. Because money that comes through church, and obviously I don't take a paycheck, but I'm talking about the typical church where the pastor's getting paid and everything's paid and everything. Okay, it's tax-free money. I mean, the pastor still pays taxes on his salary, of course. But the money that comes in the offering plate, it's a non-profit organization. So it's tax-free. So what would happen if they didn't have this law in place is that churches would become, they would use churches as like a candidating hub. I mean, they do this in Chicago, even though it's illegal. They'll have these political candidates come to these giant churches and make big speeches, have big rallies. All the building, everything's paid for. They're giving him money for speaking, and it's all tax-free money going to politics. And so that's why they have this law that says that a pastor, when he's preaching, or a church, is not allowed to endorse a political candidate. Now, that's talking about while they're running for office. There's also another law that says that a nonprofit organization or a church cannot spend more than 5% of their time, trying to change politics, trying to change the way that people vote. Now, obviously, if you know me, you know that I spend probably 0.05% even caring about what goes on with politics and stuff like that. So with that being said, I will say this. If a woman is not supposed to have authority over a man, if a woman is not supposed to lead, and if you don't agree with me on this, hey, you have that freedom. But I'm going to tell you something. What kind of a government do we live in right now? Now, it's supposed to be a republic where we choose people to rule over us. But we have a dual nature in our government. It's called a democratic republic because we choose people to rule over us and to make the laws. We pick people that are supposedly moral, righteous people. Yeah, right. And they're supposed to rule over us. And then we're also a democracy because we get to vote and decide like on a proposition. And we just decide what the law is going to be as the people. We decide what's going to happen. Now let me ask you something. You know what the word democracy means? People rule. So if women should be voting, which the world says that they should be voting, well then who's in charge? Well, let's say you have 51% of the population is women. And 49% is men, then who's leading? Women. I mean, who's in charge? If we live in a democracy where the rule is in the hands of the people, and then women are allowed to vote, well, then it sounds like women are running the country. Or at least they're running half of it. Or at least they're making half the city. You say, you're nuts, you're insane, you're the Taliban. Hey, I'm just being honest with you. I'm just telling you the truth. Because in this country, it's only been legal for women to vote for less than 100 years. Did you know that? And did you know this, that 60% of men think that abortion should be illegal across the board, but that 60% of women think that abortion should be legal and fine? So I'll tell you this right now. Number one, historically, women were not allowed to vote in this country. Number two, and worldwide, by the way, more than 100 years ago. Number two, if women were not voting, abortion would not be legal right now, because the biggest push for the pro-choice movement, for women's right, my body, my choice, is a female movement. Now, that's nothing against women, but that's just the reality of it, that part of the reason why 3,000 babies are butchered and cut up today and dead is because women are allowed to vote in this country. And you say, I don't like that. Hey, I didn't ask you whether you like it. I'm preaching the Bible, and you know what? You go find a preacher that won't tell you the truth. Go find a pastor who will tell you what you like to hear, and you know what? He'll lie to you about other stuff, too. If he won't tell you the truth about this, he'll probably lie to you about something else. Now, obviously, somebody might be ignorant of it, but I'm saying if somebody knows the truth and will hold back from you what they believe, that person doesn't love you. They're not giving you the truth. And so they might lie to you about something else. Watch out. And so, number one, no, I don't think that women should be voting. Now, if you want to vote, hey, go ahead and vote. That's your freedom to do so. Personally, if I were a woman, I would not be voting. And my wife does not vote, and she never will vote. And not only that, but I don't think that women should be running for political office. Because why would a woman's place to be to stand up and lead a nation, to lead a city, to lead a country, to lead a state? It's wrong. It's a sin. It's ungodly. Look, if I'm going to preach against women wearing pants, you think I want to see Hillary Clinton in the White House? You think I want to see some woman standing up behind a podium yelling and, you know, we're going to lead and blah, blah, blah. Hey, it's wrong. It's a sin. And I'm going to tell you something. When I go to that ballot box and I vote, if I come to a choice, and I'm just telling you what I do. I'm not telling you what to do. When I come to that ballot box and I see there's a woman's name on there, I don't care if it's a Republican, Democrat, I'm not voting for it. You know, if there's some liberal Democrat versus a woman, I just don't punch that tab. Because, and you say, well, wait a minute. Don't you want the lesser of two evils? No. I want to go to bed at night and have a clear conscience before God because I did what God told me to do. You see, because, let me read this for you. We'll turn there, if you would. Daniel chapter 4. And, you know, I think, you know, we're coming up on some elections, and so I wanted to talk a little bit about some of the rationale behind the way that I personally vote from the Bible. And this is just generalized principles about this. But look at Daniel 4:25. The Bible says that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. This is talking about Nebuchadnezzar, of course. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever He will. See, the powers that be are ordained of God. And God decides who's going to be in charge. You see, why does God give us these terrible leaders? Because that's what we deserve. Because that's who we are as a nation. And so God decides the outcome of the election. God rules. God can lift up one and put down another, and it's all up to God. And so I'm not going to take it upon myself to say, well, I've got to vote just the lesser of two evils because we don't want so-and-so to get in office. No, I refuse to do it. I will go to the ballot box, and I will only vote, number one, for a man. I will only vote for somebody who is 100% against abortion. 100% pro-life. Not, well, except in these circumstances. No! 100%! Because I'm not going to vote for somebody who condones murder at all. You say, well, wait a minute. You don't know how bad the opponent is. I don't care how bad the opponent is. I'm going to go to bed at night and put my head on my pillow and say, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And, you know, this life is just as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanishes away. And I'm not going to take part in putting somebody in office who's a baby butchering murderer. And I'm going to tell you that right now. I will vote my conscience. And if I see that there's not a pro-life candidate that says I'm against abortion 100% of the time, then I say nuts to you. I will not vote for you. I don't care if you're Republican. I don't care if you're right-wing financially. I don't care if you're right-wing about everybody else. I will not do it. I will not vote for a woman. And I will not vote for a pro-choice candidate, period. Ever. Never. If I walk into the ballot box and I can't punch any holes, then I'll just walk in, look at it, put it down, and leave. And I'll say, I'm right with God. I didn't sin. I didn't partake. The Bible says, lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker in other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. He says, you can't take care of everything else, but you cannot be a partaker of somebody else's sin, and you can keep yourself pure. You can keep yourself. You may live in a filthy, ungodly nation, but you can keep yourself pure. You can keep yourself right with God. And so that's some of the criteria that I go by when I'm voting. Another thing is Republicans or who else who's conservative, but they're like just very liberal and trying to go the liberal direction. Maybe they're pro-homosexual and openly saying that the queers are okay. Hey, I won't vote for them. I don't care if they're the best man for the job. Out of the two that I'm faced with, or three or four that I'm faced with, I won't do it. I will vote for a man who's for some righteousness, who's for some good things, who's for some biblical concepts. That's who I'll vote for. Because I'm not going to be a partaker of somebody else's sins. And you say, well, wait a minute, you're wasting your vote. I'm not wasting my vote, let me tell you why. First of all, God's in charge. But number two, humanly speaking, you're not even wasting your vote when you do that. Because if I walk up to the ballot box, and I got a list of the Republican Party's candidates, right? And I only vote for the ones that are conservative. And the ones that are liberal, I don't vote for them. Guess what? I just sent a message to the Republican Party. When they look at the results of that and they say, this guy over here that's conservative, he got all the votes. You know, and this guy, it's like only, you know, 45% voted Democrat and only like 43% voted for this. It's like we lost our own voters with this guy. And so I'm sending them a message. Hey, listen, GOP, if you think I'm going to vote for any liberal idiot that you send down the pike and slap Republican on him, you're wrong. And I will stop voting your stupid ticket until you send down a candidate that's righteous. And maybe they'll get the idea. See, if every Republican who said I'm vehemently pro-life refused to vote for any pro-choice candidate, their pro-choice candidates wouldn't have a leg to stand on. Republican candidates. It just wouldn't happen. And by the way, every time, and I'm not the expert on this, I'm a young man, but I'll tell you this, every election I've ever looked at the sample ballot, every female Republican candidate was pro-choice. Every single one of them. I mean, every one of them. I mean, I'm talking about a Republican, but they said I'm for abortion. Because that's because they're trying to swing that female vote. And a lot of women are sympathetic toward abortion. I don't know why. They'd be sympathetic to murder. I don't see what it has to do with male and female, but it's just a fact that 60% of women think it's okay. And so they're trying to swing that vote. I just X them out right away. And I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to have a part in it. And if that means I can only vote, you know, punch one hole, two holes, three holes, then so be it. And I don't care. Because I'm going to do what's right in the sight of God. See, I'm so tired of this ends justifies the means mentality that has crept into every area of Christianity. It's the problem with every part of Christianity. We feel like we have to take everything into our own hands. We feel like we have to make something happen instead of just saying, I will do what God told me to do and leave the results with God. You say, well, wait a minute. You know, if you preach different, you could get more people in here and the church would grow faster if you didn't preach hard. Hey, you know what? That makes sense. But I'm preaching. I feel like my preaching is very much in line with the Bible. And so if that turns people away, then I'm not the judge of that. See, I just have to just preach it like God wants me to preach it, and just the chips fall where they may. A lot of people come, a lot of people go. I don't even know. I don't even care. You say, Pastor Anderson, what is popular? What do people like? I don't know what they like. What makes people mad? What sends them away? I don't know. I don't even spend any time thinking about it. I spend time thinking about what pleases Jesus Christ. I spend time thinking about what Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel preached like. Or preach like them. I spend my time thinking about what Jesus Christ preached like while he's on this earth. That's how I'm going to preach. I'm not going to sit there and worry about what people think. I'm not going to sit there and worry about the outcome. You say, are you afraid that if you spank your children according to the Scriptures, I'm not talking about abuse, but just spanking them according to the Scriptures, aren't you afraid that they're going to get taken away from you and put in some home of some foster home of some sodomite where they're going to get molested? Hey, no, I'm not afraid of that at all. Because I just know that if I obey God, God's going to bless me. And if I decide, well, you know, it'd be safer to just not do that, because I could just teach them the Bible, but not spank them. Hey, that's man's wisdom. That's the ends justifies the means. It's wrong. You spank your children if you love them, if you love God. If you love God, vote for who God wants you to vote for. If you love God, let God take care of the things that are God's, and let man take care of the things that belong to man. And so that's across the board. I will not vote for somebody who is questionable. And that's the way I've always voted. That's the way I'm not going to change now. And so, just a quick review. Women, yes, vitally important. Just as important as men. Just as high in rank in the kingdom of God, according to the Bible. But should they be in authority? No, they shouldn't be in authority. Should they be leading in church, in the home, in politics? No, they shouldn't. They should be in subjection. They should learn in silence. And look, it's not because God doesn't love them. It's because God has laid a specific burden on men that he hasn't laid on women. I mean, there are burdens that I bear that a woman will never bear. They'll never understand. There are burdens that a woman bears that a man will never understand. And we've all have our particular burden that's laid on us. But when you start crossing God's lines, see, you're in trouble. Because if you cross the line and say, well, I want to take over this part, and I want to do this, you know, it's perversion and it's wrong. And so, yes, brand me a heretic and brand me a weirdo, but no, I don't think women should vote. No, I don't think women should be in charge. I think that the roles of male and female should be ideally the man goes to work and the woman stays home with the kids. That's what I believe. That's what the Bible says. And yeah, that may not be your situation, but that's what God wants. I mean, that's the ideal. That's what we ought to strive for. And so a woman behind a podium in politics should be at home. God said, I will therefore that women marry, bear children, and guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. How are you going to cast your vote this October? How are you going to cast your vote in November 2006 when the big election? I'll tell you how you cast your vote. When you walk outside, dress right. That's how women should be voting. You're going to do more to influence politics. You're going to do more to influence the righteousness of this nation when you walk out of your house dressed like a godly Christian. To be honest with you, yes, I do vote, but I don't think it's near as important. You know, these people, oh, shame on you if you don't vote. I don't think it's near as important as going soul winning. I mean, I can influence eternity. When I win somebody to Christ, I win one person to the Lord. I can influence all eternity for somebody. And who knows who they're going to win to the Lord? And who knows if we could turn this nation around? God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah until just a few people were out of there. And he said, if there would have been 10, I would have spared the whole city. Hey, how many people saved and born again is it going to take before God won't destroy America? I wonder what percentage it has to be. I mean, it was 10 in Sodom and Gomorrah. How many righteous, godly Christians have to be in America for God to withhold his hand of judgment on this nation? See, that's where you cast your vote. You cast your vote on Thursday night at 6:30. You cast your vote on Saturday morning at 9:30. You cast your vote on Saturday evening at 6:30. You cast your vote Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night when you show up to church. That's how you cast your vote. Not in some ballot box of the world. And you know, if you're a man, go ahead and vote in the ballot box. Go ahead and vote for a righteous leader so that we can live a godly, peaceable life in all honesty, as it says in 1 Timothy 2. But more important than the godly life and godliness in all honesty, more important than being at peace and having all this, the most important thing is that God is not willing that any should perish. That's the most important thing. And the most important thing that a woman can do to vote is to dress right and to be a soul winner and to have some self-esteem of herself to say, I'm not just a body that I display to the world. I'm not just some kind of a man trapped in a woman's body that feels like I have to value myself by having a man's authority. That's the only way I can feel important. The only way I can feel important is when I dress like a hooker. The only way I can feel important is when I take over and run things and tell men what to do. No, the way that you can have some importance and godliness in your life is when you say, I'm going to dress the way that God told me to dress. I'm going to win souls. I'm going to lay up treasures in heaven by winning people to Christ. I'm going to give myself to labor fervently in the gospel with men of God like Paul. I'm going to support him. I'm going to win people to Christ with him. And see, that's what God wants you to do to cast your vote. Because he says that's how we're going to get everybody saved. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, I thank you so much for people that are here, dear God. And I thank you for those that are maybe not here tonight, but that have been with us, dear God. And I just thank you for people that love